Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
So, preaching on Daniel. Who saw the England versus Italy match? Yep. Daniel Sturridge. Daniel, can anybody lip read? Did you hear what he said? He said, "I love you, Jesus. Praise you, Father," after he scored his goal. It's not the first time he's done that. 27 million people watched him give glory to God on British and Italian television alone. Isn't that wonderful? He's the real deal. If you check him out on Facebook, you'll find out he does this all the time. Okay, if you want to pray for a footballer, pray for that Daniel Sturridge. He's a good man, and he gives glory to God. But anyway, that's not really the Daniel that we're talking about tonight. We're after talking about a man whose only name we know. His first name is Daniel, which means God is my judge. A remarkable man. I'm very excited about this. What I want to do tonight is a combination of a teach and a preach. Are you up for that? Is that okay? So there's exhortation in it, and I hope there's understanding in it. Daniel was born around 620 BC into a noble family. Israel was caught up at the time in a power struggle between great empires, between Egypt and Babylon, and Persia was just on the horizon waiting to come in. Everybody was after Jerusalem. They were right in the middle of it. And Daniel and others were taken hostage into Babylon around about 606 BC. You find that some of the commentators have different ideas about when these things happened, but I'm taking as my source John Mackay, who developed the Way of the Spirit course. He's a good man, and I'm going with what he says. Okay, that's my chronology. So Daniel served under Babylon, then under the Medes and the Persians, for the duration of Israel's 70-year captivity. So if you get a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, it is not a young man. It is an old man who is in the lion's den. He's not young. He lived into his 80s, and Daniel uniquely is honored as a prophet by Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and Baha'i. Nobody has a bad word to say about Daniel. The book of Daniel was written during a time of waiting. It was between the revelations of God in the Old Testament and the coming King Jesus in the New Testament. It was a period when trust, patience, faithfulness were required. And it was a period when Israel failed to live up to her calling as the people of God. It was a time when the nation failed God and the faithful and the unfaithful together reaped the consequences. God sent them into Israel, but he sent them in with faithful people. And Daniel was one of them. Daniel's visions are described as apocalyptic, and that doesn't actually mean they're to do with the end of the world, although some of them might be. The word in Greek means to uncover or reveal. So Daniel has these things uncovered and revealed to him. His prophecies foretell the tides of the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires. They're described by John Mackay as, quotes, amazingly comprehensive and accurate. Daniel foresees Alexander the Great. He foresees the might of Rome, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and its desecration. In fact, his prophecies are so spot on that some modern commentators say they had to have been written with the benefit of hindsight. It can't have been Daniel. They must have been written around about the second century. Well, we're not going to go with that because the language used in the book of Daniel is old language. It's not the language of the second century. So we reckon Daniel's book was completed around 530 BC. And it doesn't just point to earthly empires, but it points beyond that to the coming and the second coming of Jesus, because prophecy often has multiple fulfillments. The heart of God doesn't change. So we see these things happen again and again. Daniel's prophecies reach beyond earthly empires to what John Mackay describes as beyond history, through a last battle, the resurrection of the dead, final judgment, and onto the reaches of God's eternity. And he is very detailed and very specific about the times in his book. The prophetic messages of the book of Daniel are aimed at rulers of mighty empires and everyone alike, us, there for us. God set Daniel in a high place to influence those in the highest place, the kings and the rulers of Babylon and Persia, and to be a voice for his people. Daniel's message, God's message to those kings and the kings who would follow from Greece and Rome and to the end of time, is that while all other kings and kingdoms come and go, the Lord is sovereign over all, and his kingdom will never end. Yeah. So that's the book. What about Daniel? How do we read Daniel? Well, almost uniquely, he's a character with no weaknesses and flaws recorded. He's celebrated by Ezekiel for his righteousness and his wisdom. He's honored in the Bible for his integrity, and he's granted great favor. Some prophets are called to stand outside the establishment and speak the word of God. Jeremiah was one of those. And often they burn with a white heat and they're a real thorn in the flesh of the establishment. But more commonly, the prophetic voice is to be salt and to be light, is to be an influence, is to be people who are within, who stand within and help shape things from within. Daniel was such a prophet. He worked from within rather than without. And Daniel was responding to the prophetic call of Jeremiah. It's interesting, we're praying in our prayer meeting tonight, you brought to us Jeremiah. Pastor Jonathan, you also were referring to Jeremiah when you talked about God's purposes for us. Jeremiah 29:4-7 says this, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The Amplified says, "all those I caused to be carried." So make no mistake, God sent his people into exile. God did this. But what he says to them is build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number and don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Daniel carried that in his heart. That's his calling and that's his ministry. And to a degree, that's ours as well. Because God's placed us wherever he's placed us. But our purpose isn't to be a thorn in the flesh to those around us. It's to bless them and pray for their prosperity. And that's where we will thrive as we do that. So God wasn't calling for resistance, for stiff-necked people, but a willing and wholehearted submission to the Lord who delivered them to their enemies. Get that phrase. God had delivered them to their enemies. If they'd yielded to God, he would have prospered them. And if they yield to him, he'd prosper them in the place he brought them. We usually talk about God as delivering us from our enemies. In fact, we pray, you know, deliver us from evil. But there are times when he delivers us to them. Sometimes for their benefit, sometimes so that we can be faithful witnesses, sometimes to reveal his kingdom. As a reporter working with a persecuted church, I've been to many countries and talked to many Christians who've been persecuted for their faith and imprisoned. One of those guys, a very ordinary man in Laos called Pastor Kamzai, jailed for his faith. I just want you to picture this scene in prison. The prisoners are shackled together in stocks. Not individual stocks, but long rows of them. So you're all lying on the floor, all of you, with your feet in stocks, chained together. That's where you sleep. That's where you eat. That is your latrine. It's incredibly hot. It stinks. It's insanitary. It's unsafe and it's unpleasant. Pastor Kamzai in that place led prisoners to the Lord and saw many people healed. God had delivered him to his enemies so that he would be God's man in that place and see God's goodness revealed. Because what the enemy intends for our harm, God will turn to good. I'm going to say that again. What the enemy intends for our harm, God will turn to good. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is what Daniel saw. This is what we can see when we go through adversity. Sometimes God delivers his people into the hands of their enemies so that their lives may be spared. When that happens, will we let him do it? Will we respond with a right heart? Everything depends on our attitude to adversity, whether we choose to go under or whether we choose to overcome. God calls you an overcomer, not an undergoer. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees you. An overcomer. That's what he calls you to. Let's have a look at Daniel's attitude to the trouble he found himself in, because on the face of it, it was a tragedy. Daniel was Israel's finest. Good-looking, strong, young, bright, that's why they chose him. Of noble birth, he had everything ahead of him. He had a great future mapped out for him. But about the age of 14, he and others were taken by force to Babylon. The cream of the crop were taken as a way of exercising leverage on the Israeli king, who was torn between Egypt and torn between Babylon. This was Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, that king there, I've got your best people, behave. Daniel was one of them. Dragged away from his country, his culture, his religion, his people, his family, his future, he was put in the service of another king who didn't know God. He was renamed after another god, Bel or Baal. Daniel's name means God is my judge, but he was renamed Belteshazzar, which means the prince of Bel or Baal. Everything was taken from Daniel. Could he lose anything more? Jewish tradition has it that Daniel was a eunuch. So yeah, he probably did lose a fair bit more, but you know, whatever he lost, he kept his guts. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. Isaiah 39, 5 to 7. This is Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah beforehand. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel lost everything. So how did he react? He could have reacted with bitterness, self-pity, regret, rebellion. Instead, he responded with faithfulness, obedience, and self-discipline. So here's the first lesson of character, and there's some great, great lessons of character from Daniel. Number one, never react in the flesh to what kicks off around you. Only respond. Seek the Lord, respond with an obedient and a willing heart. Let him teach you. Be humble and teachable in adversity, because God does great things through that. So what Daniel did was to keep his face and heart set on the Lord, and what the Spirit of the Lord produced through him, through that character, was something that would have massive international, global, and historical consequence. Yeah. If he had gone down the tubes, who knows? God had delivered Daniel to his enemies so that he would deliver his enemies to the living God. So here's the second lesson of character from Daniel. Daniel didn't conform to the world. He didn't conform to what he was dragged into, rather because of his presence, the presence of God with him, because of his faithful walk with God. He changed what happened around him to conform. Romans 12:2. One man and God makes a majority. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's rich and dainty food or drinking the wine. Therefore he requested of the chiefs of eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs, that he might be allowed not to defile himself. Listen to Daniel's attitude in the middle of all of this. He asks for permission. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't rebel. God has put him in that place. God has given him favor. And God allows Daniel to flourish. This is all about heart. It's all about character. Let's have a look a little bit more from chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, verse 17. God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Man, God works through a good heart. He works through a good heart. And that's what he did. And later, after Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and he threatens to kill all of his advisors, Daniel speaks to the king's commander, the word says, with wisdom and tact. It's not a man who demands. He's a man with the wisdom to ask, knowing that he's under God's hand. Wherever he's been put, whatever tyrant and maniac, he's under God's hand for a purpose. Daniel knows this. So here's the third lesson from his character. He requested rather than demanded. He spoke with wisdom and tact. Well, the prophetic call is to speak truth to power. But whether that word is heard depends on the heart with which it's given and the attitude with which it's spoken. Daniel had wisdom and tact, and God was glorified. Let's have a look at how God was glorified. Daniel 2, 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Wonderful. But Nebuchadnezzar, who also glorifies God in this, hadn't learned his lesson. He builds a 90-foot statue of himself out of gold, and he demands that it's worshipped. Much the same thing's happening in North Korea at the moment, where there's a form of emperor worship, and they have 2 20-meter golden statues of Kim Il-sung and his son, which they venerate. They bow down to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. This is not their story tonight. God stands with them in the fiery furnace. He is glorified and they are promoted. So as Nebuchadnezzar finally got it, that God is God and the king is answerable to him. Well, he has another dream and he calls for Daniel. And Daniel's terrified because he knows that God's given a stern warning to the king. And he delivers the interpretation in a way that still honors Nebuchadnezzar and the Lord. And he doesn't flinch from delivering its meaning. Daniel 4. And judgment falls on Nebuchadnezzar. And as Daniel prophesied, 7 years pass before the king is restored. And now once again, he gives honor and glory to God. But Nebuchadnezzar is succeeded by his son, Belshazzar. This is a chip off the old block. This guy hasn't learned the lessons that his father is beginning to learn and was taught later in life. He has no fear of the Lord. He holds a great feast. He decides to drink from the goblets that his father has stolen from God's temple in Jerusalem. They use God's holy cups to raise a toast to gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and stone. And then comes the writing on the wall. And Daniel's attitude changes now because God has finished with that king. And Daniel is very, very clear. And the king says to him, look, if you can interpret this for me, I'll promote you. I'm going to make you give you gifts. I'm going to make you third in the kingdom. And Daniel's voice, his whole tone changes as you can keep the gifts. I don't need those. But I'll tell you the interpretation anyway. You're toast.
That's it. Good
night. It's changed. It's changed because God is no longer urging the king to righteousness. God is pronouncing judgment on the king. It's amazing. Daniel prophesies this, but the king still honors him. That night, he dies. That night, he dies. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Jesus being tempted in the desert, in the wilderness. Daniel was already esteemed in the kingdom. This new king didn't seem to know that, but he was. And now he offers him everything that he already has. He has it in God's hands anyway. He says, I'm not going to be tempted by that. I'm not having it. So here's the next lesson from Daniel's character. God raises us up in his good time. Refuse to be seduced when the enemy presents you with shortcuts and offers you what God has already promised. Be wise, be courageous, be obedient, and stand strong. And the next lesson, be the one who interprets the writing on the wall. God causes us to see the signs of the times and to understand what they mean. Let's be those wise people. So now a new empire takes over, the Medes and the Persians, that night. This new King Darius plans to promote Daniel even further, but at this point all the so-called wise men, all the occultists and astrologers, hatch a plot. Even though Daniel spared their lives, because he was the one that interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he'd have had them all killed. But now the envy rises, and they determined to rumble a plot with him. So you know what it is. They say that the king, Darius, has to be worshipped. There can be no prayers to any other gods for 30 days. Given half a chance, they would have assassinated Daniel's character. But they can't. Have a look at Daniel 6. Verse 4. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Well, you know the story. But everything flows from character. Proverbs says, above all else, above everything, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. So the lesson from Daniel's character, if you give the enemy a foothold in your character, he'll make it a stronghold. Let's not give him any space. Let's not give him any room at all. So we know the story. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. He understands what's going on. He understands it. He gets it. And he doesn't run from it. The law is, look, nobody should pray to any other god for 30 days. What does Daniel do? Have a look at Daniel 6. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he'd done before. Okay, what does wisdom say? Wisdom says, I think I just shut the windows. I think I just keep my voice down. I think I could do without praying for 30 days. But actually, it's not wisdom. It's disobedience. And Daniel knew in his heart what was the right thing to do, and the right thing to do was to say, bring it on. Bring it on, because God is going to be glorified here. So he does it, and he probably prayed louder than he normally did with his windows open. And then the guys come in, and they find Daniel praying and calling on God. And we know the story that Darius doesn't actually want this to happen, but either he's too proud to change his own law or he can't do it. So Daniel is thrown in with these lions. Now, why does anybody keep a den of lions? Haven't they heard of rent-a-kill? Come on, you keep a den of lions because you throw people to them. Yeah, these lions knew what to do when people were thrown to them. But on this particular occasion, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And it says that when Daniel was delivered from that den, there wasn't even a wound on him. What does that remind you of? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And Daniel proclaims his innocence before the king. And then the king issues this extraordinary decree. Daniel 6, 26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. So what's happened? Israel's gone into exile. And God is glorified where they've gone. If they hadn't gone into exile, what would have happened in those kingdoms? But God's presence is magnified there. God's goodness is seen in that place. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Listen, the enemy may have tried to name Daniel after himself. And the enemy may speak to us sometimes and say, you're like this. You're like this. There you go again. That's what you're like. He tries to give us his own name. But what the enemy intended for harm, God intended for good. God turns it to good so that many might be saved. God even takes the name Belteshazzar, Prince of Bel, or Protector of the King, and he turns that around so that Daniel does become the protector of the kings who are willing to listen. That's what he becomes, but not under the name of Bel, but under the name of Yahweh. He becomes the protector of the king. What a redemption. Mighty to save. He's mighty to save. And in the end, Daniel lives up to his true name. God is my judge. God vindicates Daniel. And the God who delivered Daniel to his enemies takes the very plans of the enemy and turns them to good. The rest of the book, we haven't got a lot of time to go into here, but Daniel outlines his visions. Just want to say to encourage you that he is very specific about times. There's a period of 483 years. There are periods of 7 years. God is very specific. The book talks about the appointed time. It will happen when God chooses. If there's also a point in this book where Daniel is praying and is interceding for the nation. Twice Daniel is told, from the moment you started to pray, your prayers were answered. What are you going to do when you start to pray but you don't see the answer? Be faithful. Because God has heard your prayers. God has heard them. From the moment you started to pray, God knew your prayers. God heard your prayers. Chapter 12 talks about what has been determined must take place. And when I look at the state of the world, and I imagine lots of us do, you sometimes think, dear God, what's going on there in Iraq? What's going on there in Nigeria? God's got it all in his hands. He's got everything in his hands. And God delivers us from our enemies, and from time to time he delivers us to them. Because he has a greater purpose in doing that. If that happens to us, let our hearts be good. Let's be fruitful in the place of difficulty that he puts us in. Let's not say, God, what have I done? What have you done? Are you there? What's going on? But let's say, come on, God, I trust you. I trust you. Finally, from Daniel. Daniel 11, it's the message of the book, really. The people who know their God will firmly resist the enemy. The Amplified puts it even better. It says, the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and stand firm and do exploits. Hey, we're called to stand in trouble, but not just stand. Never go down under trouble. We're called to stand and we're called to walk. We're called to go with our God and we're called to do exploits. Don't ever be driven to your chairs. Don't ever be driven to the ground. And the lesson from Daniel's book to kings and rulers, and finishing here into the people of faith, is spelled out in the book of Hebrews, which is why, Priyani, what you were saying earlier is so relevant to all of this. Hebrews 10, this was in the prayer meeting, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence under trial. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Daniel, the moment you prayed, I heard you. And I answered you. God will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who believe and are saved. Hebrews 12, final scripture, verse 26. The book of Daniel, I'd love to have gone into a bit more detail about the prophecies and the times. It's so precise. God's got it. God's got it, okay? He's got it. He's got it. He knows he's got it. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. How do you get a harvest from an olive tree? You shake it. You shake it. So God shakes the world in order to bring a harvest. God shakes our world in order to bring forth faithfulness, because that will produce good, enduring, solid, sound fruit in our lives. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What do you do when it's being shaken? What do you do when you're being shaken? Be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What does a consuming fire do? It refines you and makes you gold. Makes you of real value and real worth. That's what a consuming fire does. That's what Daniel knew. That's why he's a hero of the faith. Let's stand up, please.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.